Well, the text that we'll be reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. So you can turn there if you've got a copy of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I believe it'll be on the screen. Yep. I ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would produce in us, Lord, what is pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask, how many of you have taken an online course? Has anyone done an online course? Yes. Okay. Well, if you've done that, I want to ask you, how well did you get to know your instructor on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being you now hang out every weekend, 1 being you didn't actually know there was an instructor. Much of online education is closer to the 1 end of things. I don't know if that's been your experience. Maybe you've heard of a MOOC. Do you know what MOOC stands for? Massive Open Online Course. This is a recent trend in online education where hundreds of students or thousands of students, 10,000 students can be in one course together. And of course, in a venue like that, your instructor simply is a video, which is a feed that you watch. You're just watching pixels on a screen of a person who you are told is your instructor. Now, this is education in our day, but this is not education. This is not education in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, education took a much different form. It was more life on life. Sorry, I should have put this on before I started. There we go. In Jesus' day, education, learning, had everything to do with knowing your teacher. In Jesus' day, education or being a learner was being called a disciple. And a disciple wasn't educated until they became like their teacher in every way. Jesus actually said, "It is for the disciple to be like his teacher." Now, how would an ancient disciple become like their teacher? Well, it's very simple. Jesus, in 2 words, described the educational process in the ancient world. He said, "Follow me." Literally, the learner in the ancient world was to follow around their teacher, walk with them, talk to them, hear them talk to others, eat with them, see what they do what they do, think like them, believe like them. This was the ancient form of learning. You could describe it like this: be near your teacher to become like your teacher. Be near your teacher to become like your teacher. Now, this was the standard form of discipleship, but Jesus was anything but a standard discipler. And his plan for making disciples was far from the standard plan for making disciples. In making disciples who were near him and like him, Jesus actually intended to solve humanity's greatest problem. And humanity's greatest problem was that people were no longer near God or like God. We were created like God. Humanity lived in a paradise near to God, but something happened. Sin. Sin separated us from God. And Jesus was going to fix that all, and he would do it by making disciples. Because Jesus was fully man and fully God, when people came near to Jesus, they came near to God. When they became like Jesus in discipleship, they became like God, for Jesus was God. This was the work of Jesus, making disciples for the purpose of bringing people back to be near God and to be like God. And this was the work that Jesus gave the church, to make disciples. And so when Jesus left, he gave the church some basic instructions for how to make disciples. Jesus gave us these four connected ideas. First, he gave us the warrant for making disciples. He gave us the words for making disciples. He gave us the world for making disciples, and he gave us the workmate for making disciples. So those four things, we'll walk through them. First of all, the warrant for making disciples. All authority. If you have a knock on your door, or more like probably a pound on your door, and you hear the voice on the other side say, "Police, open up, we need to search your home." What should you do? You should ask for a warrant to be produced, right? Do you have a warrant? If they don't say anything, if they just sit there and don't respond, what should you do? If no warrant is produced, you should actually call the real police, because the people standing outside your door are probably not that. No warrant means no authority. Whenever someone makes a serious or amazing claim, we want to know, on what authority are you making this claim? When something is done that is significant, we want to know, do you have the authority, do you have the warrant for the kind of action you are taking? It's a serious claim to speak on behalf of God. Even more serious is to claim that you can get sinful humanity back to being near to God, to being like him. But this is exactly what Jesus claimed. And he did claim that he had the warrant to act on God's behalf. This is what we read in our text today. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus claimed to have authority. He claimed to have warrant from heaven for his work on earth. But what was the warrant for? Was it a search warrant? Was it an arrest warrant? No. Jesus had a warrant that he claimed to be able to teach. He claimed a heavenly warrant to teach those who were far from God to be near to God. Matthew 7, Jesus finished these sayings and the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority, not like one of their scribes. So he claimed a warrant. He claimed an authority to teach. Secondly, he claimed a warrant from heaven to forgive sins, to bring those who are far from God back to God, to make peace between people and God. Matthew 9, verse 6, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Third, Jesus claimed to have a warrant from God to rule as the King of God's people. Scripture says he will rule as the shepherd of God's people. Jesus came as a king, you would expect, and he announced the kingdom of God is at hand. He paraded into the capital city of Jerusalem as a king before the people, and they heralded him as such. And all of this authority was necessary for discipleship. There's no discipleship. There's no coming near to God. There's no being made like God without a disciple maker, someone who can teach us the way, build the way, and lead us in the way back to God. But did Jesus actually have a warrant to be God's disciple makers? This is what the religious leaders wanted to know. Yeah, but do you claim to have a warrant from God, but do you actually have the authority from God? They asked him in Matthew 21, "By what authority are you doing these things, Jesus? And who gave you this authority?" Now, we all know that the best way to show that you have a warrant to do something is that the one who gives you that authority speaks up on your behalf. The best way to know that the police outside your door have the warrant they claim to have is for the judge, right, to call you and say, "I gave them that warrant to search your house." That would be pretty definitive. Jesus wanted to show that he had the warrant from God, and so he let God speak on his behalf. At the very moment where Jesus could no longer claim his own authority, when he was dead and in the grave, right? When Jesus was dead in the grave, he was no longer making a claim himself for God's authority, That was the perfect moment for him to allow God to speak up on his behalf, the one who actually gave him authority. And did God speak up on his behalf? He did. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God was telling the entire world that this man is my son. This is the one who I gave the warrant to speak on my behalf. I have given him authority. That's what the resurrection from the dead was. That's what part of the meaning of the resurrection is that God has given all authority to the risen Jesus. This is exactly why God leaves the founders of every other religion to rot in their graves. Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the hundreds and thousands of cult leaders who have claimed to have spoken for God, where are they? They're dead. They're buried. Because at the moment where God could have spoken up for them to say, this is my man, this is my speaker, this person has my warrant, my authority, God didn't speak. And so those people have no authority to speak for God. The only one with the authority to speak on God's behalf is the one who God raised from the dead. And then astonishingly, the risen Jesus, as we read about at the end of Matthew, he passes on this authority to his own disciples. He says, all authority and on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Jesus, the disciple maker, passes on the work of making disciples to the apostles. And so that's why the apostle Paul, when he speaks, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We speak on behalf of God. He does this because he was given the authority to speak from the one who had authority, from Jesus. And the apostles pass on this authority, this warrant, to the church. And so it's the church who has the warrant to do the teaching that's required to make someone a disciple of Jesus. And it's the church that has the warrant to announce God's forgiveness of sins. And it's the church who has the warrant as God's servant to administer God's rule upon this earth, upon God's church, to God's people. It's the church. We don't have a little bit of God's authority. We don't have most of God's authority. Christ says, all authority has been given to me. And that authority is passed on to the apostles and passed on to the church as the minister of the gospel, of God's teaching and forgiving and ruling work in this world. So other Christian organizations and everything we actually do as individual Christians, we don't want to dismiss that. We don't want to dismiss seminaries and missionary organizations and Fellowship of Christian Athletes and the work that we do. But we want to say that all of those other non-church Christian works that take place in scholarship and encouraging believers and teaching others, they must serve the work of the church, for it's the church alone that has the authority of God to make disciples. And if it is the church that has God's warrant to make disciples, then shouldn't we look to our church, our local church, for the core of our discipleship? Christian books are fine. Spiritual retreats are good. Godly mentors, I hope you have one. But it's the work of the church that God primarily uses for your discipleship. So commit yourself evermore to the church, to its teaching, to our announcement of God's forgiveness of sins and our reminder that if you've trusted in Christ, you're forgiven, to the church's rule as a servant of Christ. It's the work of your local church that God normally and primarily uses to bring you near to Jesus and make you like Jesus. So that's the warrant. First of all, the warrant for making disciples, all authority, Jesus says, has been given to me and passed on to the church. Secondly, the words for making disciples. The church is to bring all of Jesus' words. How does the church carry out the work of making disciples? We do it by words. Disciples are made by words. You know, God created us with an amazing capacity for language. You can demonstrate this really by the Tower of Babel. Kids, remember that in the Tower of Babel, when all of humanity spoke with one language. They were able to do incredibly impressive things. And when that language ability was taken away from them, it all fell apart. Words have amazing power. Language has an amazing natural power, but even more of a power do words have in the spiritual realm. Words are powerful for moving humans who are far from God to be near Him. Disciples are made by words. In fact, the church has no disciple-making work that's not word-based, if you think about it. Our proclamation of the gospel, baptism, the Lord's table, prayer, the songs that we sing, when we visit you in the home and the hospital, it's all word-based. It all revolves around the word. Even when we give in our diaconal ministry, when we give a cup of cold water or clothe the naked, we still do it in Jesus' name. Words are central for making disciples. But which words? Which words? Well, there are two kinds of words: spoken words and unspoken. Some words are communicated by symbols. And we can call these visible words. So if someone in a wartime raises a white flag, what is the word? What's the visible word communicated there? I surrender, right? If someone has a ring on the fourth finger of their left hand, that's a visible word. What is the word that communicates? Probably that I'm married. A biblical picture, you're probably familiar with this one, of someone who takes dust and throws dust up on their head and tears their clothes. What's that a visible word of? Grief. Well, the Bible gives us, the church, our own visible words in the Lord's Supper and baptism. Take baptism. Baptism, that picture of water washing over someone, the picture of life, the picture of cleansing, the picture of baptism is a visible word. So is the Lord's table, as we participated in just last week. This is a visible word of the death, the breaking of the body and the bread, the pouring out of the blood and the wine of Christ, the death of Christ in our behalf. This is why when Jesus says, "All authority in earth and heaven and earth has been given to me, go make disciples," baptizing them, the first word that he actually mentions is a visible word. That's interesting. Sometimes we kind of push to the side the visible words that the church has been given. We think, well, baptism, the Lord's Supper, important, but really, well, it's the first word that Jesus says is crucial in making disciples. Jesus says disciples are made by visible words, but also by verbal words, regular words. Discipleship happens by teaching. Jesus says, make disciples, teaching them. This is primary for making disciples. Jesus was called a rabbi. He was called a teacher. Jesus said, learn from me. It says that he taught his disciples. It says he spoke to his disciples. It says his disciples were amazed at his words, believed his words, remembered his words. How much of the ministry of Jesus is word-based? And which words are the church to teach in our work of making disciples? Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In our work of making disciples, we must teach all of Jesus' words. And that's not just in the Gospels. Jesus speaks through the entire Word of God, the 66 books of the Scriptures. We are to teach the whole counsel of God, nothing more, nothing less. Where Scripture speaks, the church dare not be silent. Where Scripture is silent, the church dare not speak. We are to teach the Word of God and the whole Word of God. This is how the church is to do our work, our word-based work in making disciples. Disciples are made by the Word of God. And I want us to understand, and I want to address anyone here who has not yet heard the word of salvation from the Bible. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. You will be washed. Your sins will be washed away. You will be forgiven. and you will be given entrance into heaven. And if you place your faith in the word of Christ, you are received into his own and made his child and made a disciple. You begin your path of discipleship. The word of God is central as we make disciples. We're drawn near to God. We're made like God by the word of God. Now, sometimes there's a lot of words, and maybe even today you're thinking, this is a lot of words. You know, my children are in school, and it's up to them to hear a lot of words. And sometimes I know they get tired of all of those words that their teachers bring to them. And sometimes they get tired of all the speeches that their father says to them. It's easy for us to tire, but we need to remember that we are a word-based people, that disciples are made by words, and we must be learning. We must be acquiring language. And you can think about what pastors do as language acquisition. So when I'm standing up here talking to you about justification and sanctification, and I'm giving a definition of Trinity, and I'm explaining and inviting you to believe in the gospel, I'm teaching you words. Not just mentally, I'm asking that the holy word of God would enter into your heart, and that you would orbit your life around the word. It's difficult. There's a lot of words, but we must be, as God's people, as disciples, as Jesus' own followers were called to do, to follow after Christ in his words. First, the warrant for making disciples. The church has all of Jesus' authority. Secondly, the words for making disciples. And thirdly, the world for making disciples. God established this amazing pattern when he began his work of salvation in this world. When Adam and Eve walked away from God in their sin, and they turned away from him, and they started walking towards eternal death, God caught them, and he told them the word of the gospel. He explained the word of the gospel to them, then they believed, and then he gave it to them to take that gospel to others, and they did. He began his work of bringing the gospel into the world through a couple, and then it was through a family. God came to Abraham and said, through your family, the gospel will come. And then it came to a nation, to Israel. And it finally came to the church at Pentecost. God continued this same pattern where he brought the gospel to make a disciple, and then he used that disciple to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. And it's when the gospel came to the church that it really exploded across the rest of this globe. In the first few centuries, the gospel advanced rapidly through the Roman Empire, but still not to the ends of the earth. The gospel traveled to Asia, and even in the first centuries after, to Africa, to Europe, but it was another 1,000 years before it would cross to the other side of the hemisphere. So has the gospel reached all nations by now? Well, I think at least one person among us, Petra, would say it hasn't reached there yet. And even the word nations, we need to be careful with. When we talk about the Great Commission as bringing the gospel to all nations, we need to understand what that word means. If we think nations, like 190, there are about 195 nations in this world, nation states. Well, if that's what we think that our mission is, to bring the gospel to every nation state, that's probably been accomplished. But that word in the passage that we looked at today is the word for peoples. And we understand, when we talk about peoples, we understand a people is a group of humans who share a culture. They share a language. And so if we think, as we probably should, that we are called to bring the gospel to all language groups in the world, are there 195 languages in the world? How many languages do you think there are spoken in the world today? Thousands, thousands. By, you can count them differently, but if you count dialects, you could probably say 11,000. Most people say there's around 6,000 languages, distinct languages spoken in the world today. 2,000 of those have never heard the gospel. In fact, there's no one in their language group, 2,000 language groups, to speak the gospel to them because no one can speak. No one who knows the gospel can yet speak that language. There is a work going forward to bring the gospel to the remaining 2,000 language groups, but that work is still far away. Well, it's close if we would put our heart to it. Some say it could be within the next 25 years if the church would give everything we've got to reaching those final 2,000 language groups, which, by the way, make up around 200 million people in this world, still have no way to hear the gospel. We've got a lot of work to do. We have been given the world for making disciples. And finally, the workmate for making disciples. We've been given a workmate. Jesus gave himself. Well, he gave his spirit. He says, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Now, that's an interesting statement for someone to say, "I'm with you. I'm going to be with you always." And for them to immediately be taken up into the clouds and disappear. There's a conundrum there. There's probably some confusion that introduced to the disciples. But that was explained when 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit came. Christ sent his Spirit to the church. And so when he says, "I am with you always," Christ is present with the church by his Spirit. Jesus accomplished salvation, and he applied salvation through the work of his Spirit. The accomplishment of salvation was a work that Jesus did without us. He didn't need us. He didn't use us. In his perfect, sinless life and death for sinners, he accomplished salvation without us. But the applying of salvation to the ends of the earth, Jesus absolutely uses us. He works with us. It's a momentous task. It's a humanly impossible task. How could we take the gospel to the peoples around the earth? Well, Jesus has sent us a workmate. "I am with you," he says. Now, this is a great comfort for us. Listen to the Apostle Paul be comforted by the news that the Spirit of Christ was with him as he did his missionary work. He says that in 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul says, "At my first defense," this was after he was arrested for the gospel, "at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." The Apostle Paul takes, and we should take, great comfort from the fact that we've been given a workmate who stands with us in the work of bringing the good news to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. Not just comfort, but this gives us confidence about the work. Again, the Apostle Paul, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you." And then it says, Paul stayed a year and 6 months there, teaching the word of God among them. It gave him great confidence to do the work that he was called to do and that we are called to do, to know that we have God's workmate, the Holy Spirit, the disciple maker, always with us. So I hope you notice that there are actually four alls in this passage. It's an amazing passage of scripture. The church lacks nothing for our mission. We have no lack of warrant because we have all of God's authority. We have no lack of words because all of God's words are sufficient. We have no lack of a world to witness to. All nations we've been called to bring the gospel to. We have no lack of help, for Jesus has sent his Spirit to work in us and through us always. So if there's nothing lacking in what God has given, where is the lack? Why 2,000 years later has the gospel not yet gone to the ends of the earth? What is lacking can only be found in us, in me. So as we consider the work of discipleship, we should remember that it's not primarily a work that's done by me, but a work done to me and then through me. In other words, the more that I am made a disciple, the better I am equipped to disciple others as part of the church. And let me say it better this way. The more we as a church are discipled, the better we become a community who can disciple others. So may we be encouraged in our discipleship process. May the promise that God has given to make us disciples give us confidence, joy, and thankfulness to carry out faithfully his command to make disciples of his. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken the gospel to us, Lord, both in promise and in command, Lord, now to bring this gospel news to the ends of the earth. May we hear your good news. May we be people who are so filled with your good news that we seek to faithfully see it flow from us to the ends of the earth. It begins here in Tualatin and Portland, Lord. It goes to the ends of the earth, Lord. So use our church truly, God, to bring the gospel in the year ahead in 2019 in our own neighborhood and in support of greater efforts, Lord, to bring it to the whole world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.